Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our second reading to the final chapter of the prophecy of Zephaniah. Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. I have cut off the nations. Their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste, that none passeth by. Their cities are destroyed, so that there is no man, that there is none inhabitant. I said, surely thou wilt fear me, thou wilt receive instruction. So their dwelling should not be cut off, howsoever I punish them. But they rose early and corrupted all their doings. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then will I take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even in the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time I will bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, this is a wonderful chapter. Although it begins with a very difficult section, it ends on a triumphal note that is very, very encouraging. So, in the first section, if you remember a few years back, I preached a sermon just on this first section, verses 1 and 2. And I called it, if you remember, a fourfold apostasy. There are four things that the Lord brings forth here that the people have done. Notice, she obeyed not the voice, she received not correction, she trusted not in the Lord, she drew not near to her God. Four noughts. A fourfold apostasy. And brothers and sisters, let me say it this way. It does not take all four of these to injure you spiritually. It does not take all four of these so that you end up on the target base of God's judgment. Any one of these is detrimental to your spiritual well-being. She obeyed not the voice. The Lord sent his prophets. He sent his commandments. And they ran another way. Let us love and cherish and obey. Spend our strength in endeavoring to obey the commandments of God. Secondly, she received not correction. Receiving not correction or refusing correction is something that is very telling, very indicative of the estate of one's soul. And so when corrected by a competent authority, well, many times we hear people complaining about that, right? I'm going to recount for you a generic conversation, but it is one that I've had in generic fashion many, many times. I got pulled over by a police officer today. And you know, he was just so mean. He didn't even give me a warning. He gave me a citation, and now I've got to go to the court and I've got to take care of this. And I always ask, were you speeding? Well, yeah, but he was so mean. What is a speeding ticket, brothers and sisters? It's a correction, and really a pretty mild one at that. And when we take that speeding ticket from the magistrate, and this is just one example of thousands of corrections that we receive in our lives, and we complain about it, and we murmur about it, what are we doing about correction? We are receiving not correction. And that's just one little way that many would train us in this society not to receive correction. And can I say it this way? If when you get a ticket, when you get a citation from a police officer, that is your response, taking off the glasses for effect, what's going to happen when we receive correction on some grave spiritual matter? Can I reason from the lesser to the greater? If we will not receive the lesser correction, can we have any hope that we will receive the greater? And so here, the second. Then the third is what? She trusted not in the Lord. It was the Lord who sent His word. It was the Lord who sent those corrections. And so, in refusing His word, in obeying not the voice, and in refusing correction, what was she doing truly? She was turning away from God Himself. And then finally, notice, she drew not near to her God. And drawing not near, this is a metaphor, this is an idiom in the Hebrew language, which means what? It means to repent and to come near to God with a sacrifice. And so with not receiving His commandments, and with not receiving correction, and with not receiving the presence and favor of God in her midst, she ought to have been convicted of her sins and then to draw near to God in repentance. But she did not. And so this fourfold apostasy, and you can see that it has kind of a progression, doesn't it? First, it begins by disobedience. Then it begins by not hearing correction for that disobedience. Then it manifests onto that she trusted not in the Lord, right? In His appointed messengers to bring those corrections, or in His word to bring those corrections and those convictions. And then she refused repentance, and that she drew not near to her God. And so what does the Lord say is left? What is left for her? Judgment. Judgment. And so the Lord goes on to describe the situation of judgment that exists in the midst of her. Her priests are avaricious. They're greedy and idolatrous men. Her judges are evening wolves. And by evening wolves, he says, they gnaw not the bones until the morrow. In other words, you give these wolves a bone, it doesn't last the night. And then the Lord will raise up Nebuchadnezzar. And so that filthy and polluted city, which is how verse 1 starts, will be cleansed. It will be razed to the ground. So princes, judges, prophets, and priests. And the Lord justifies himself in the face of all of this wickedness, showing himself to be righteous, although the entire ruling classes of the people had become corrupt. The Lord declares that he had been righteous throughout the whole slide of the people toward apostasy. He has every morning brought judgment to light. He does not fail in his righteousness. And then he contrasts himself to those wicked guides in the church and in the state. All right, so then verses 8 through 13. He gives them once again the remedy. Wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. And so the Lord is saying in this section that he will rise up to the prey, that there will be healing, that there will be deliverance for the remnant of his people, but not until he, quote unquote, rises up to the prey, gathers the nations, they feed upon the wicked in Jerusalem, and then the Lord destroys them. That's the point that he's making here. So it is my determination to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured by the fire of my jealousy. And then in verse 9, we begin these wonderful gospel promises which dominate to the end. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. The word consent there in the Hebrew, one shoulder. So we're all bending our strength together in one direction. And so what the Lord says is that he's going to turn to them a pure language. Remember what it means when God speaks in a confused language to his people? That means judgment. Remember, he's going to call all the nations together that he can pour out the fire of his jealousy. So he called all of those folks into Jerusalem. Some were saved, and some fell with that wicked city. And then the Lord ushered in that new age, speaking to them in a pure language, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that all of his people may serve him with one shoulder, one consent, that they may all throw their strength behind that service. All right, so then we see how wide and how far the days of Messiah, and that's what we're talking about here, the days of Messiah, how far they go. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring my offering. So even from beyond Ethiopia. And then he says, I will take out of the midst of thee those that rejoice in thy pride. You will not be haughty for my holy mountain again. You'll no longer look down your nose upon the Gentiles. You'll not have that religious pride that kept them from interaction with Gentile nations and so on. The covenant will be sure to the people of God. And then notice the people of God are characterized here as an afflicted and poor people who have ceased trusting upon other things. They trust in the Lord. They've put away the spirit of the age. They're not influenced by the vain things of their age, the idols and distractions of their age. And then notice the advancement and holiness of this people. The Lord speaks in grand terms of the work of Messiah and of the Spirit of God in Messiah's day. They shall do no iniquity. They shall not speak lies. They shall not indulge in deceit. They shall feed and lie down. And this pastoral or shepherding picture is that of a people who have complete confidence in their Lord, lying down in His commandments and turning away from the deceit and lies of their current priests and other leaders in that day. And so what could you hope for at the end of a passage like that? Exactly what you find in verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. And so sure is the deliverance of that people of God that the Lord speaks of it as having already taken place. He's cast out your enemy. He's taken away your judgments. You will not see evil anymore. What a wonderful statement of the grace of God in Christ. The King is in the midst of thee. And so in that day it shall be said, do not fear, do not be discouraged. The Lord in the midst of thee is mighty. All you need to do is repeat these phrases because they speak so loudly for themselves. He is in the midst of thee. He will save. He will rejoice. He will rejoice over thee with singing, and He will be silent. He will rest in His love. His love for you. His love for you in Christ Jesus. And He will joy over thee with singing. The Lord Himself. Not only does the Lord love to save His people, He rejoices to do it. Do not think that you have, like we said last week, an unwilling Savior. No, you do not. You have a willing Savior who receives all who call upon Him. And then, notice, He turns to those who love the Lord's appointed worship. It is a fascinating thing to me. Here in Zephaniah chapter 3, He says, I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. That's a fascinating verse. Just three lines. And in that, the Lord characterizes what His people are about. What are they about? They love the solemn assembly. And they are burdened when it is reproached. They love that pure worship of God. And they are burdened when that pure worship of God is reproached. What? No orchestra? You expect people to come to that? Talking with someone earlier today here at church about he was interacting with certain folks that were, well, they were homeless, and they were taken to a church service by, you know, the church sends out the bus and they gather them up and they bring them to church. Well, what did you hear when you went to church? Oh man, the music was great. Oh, the orchestra. You can't believe it. That's it. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, to whom the reproach of that solemnity was a burden. The Lord gathers those. That characterizes the people of God, that they love His worship according to His appointments. And then finally, at the end of the chapter, verses 19 and 20, I will undo all them that afflict thee, save her that halteth, gather her that was driven out, get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. And finally, this great statement of the Lord, I will gather you. I will gather you. We may seem scattered. We may seem small and helpless. We may seem reproached and shamed. But the promise of God is that we will be gathered. Let's stand and continue praising God in the